To John chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21 this morning, and the title of our sermon is Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd. Now, the last time I spoke, Pastor Don wasn't here. This time, Pastor Don's gone, and some of the elders are gone also with their families, and some of the members of the congregation too, and so I think if I just speak three or four more times, we won't have the building problem. I'm not sure if that's why they brought me on to the staff here, but it's not real encouraging. I'm kidding, of course. I'm privileged to be here this morning. Last week in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we saw that Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. And we were introduced to the analogy of sheep and shepherds to describe spiritual things. And this week, that analogy remains, but Jesus Christ, in addition to being the door of the sheep, is also called the Good Shepherd. And I think that's encouraging. Not only is Jesus Christ the way in to the sheepfold, the door, he's also the Good Shepherd, the one who watches over us once we get there. In our justification and in our sanctification, the rest of our Christian life, our shepherd is with us. And that's encouraging to me. God as a shepherd and God's people as sheep isn't a new idea that's introduced here in John 10. There are many Old Testament passages that paint this same picture. Two that come to mind. One we sang about, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Probably the most memorized passage of Scripture for a lot of people. We're all familiar with that. And then Psalm 100 also says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is a very personal analogy that's used. The people in Christ's time would have had no problem understanding the significance of sheep and shepherds. It was very common for them. But we who are of a different culture and far removed from that time may need a little bit of help understanding the significance of that. Many different artists throughout the centuries have depicted Christ as the Good Shepherd. And their renditions look something like this. Jesus is dressed in white. Looks like his garment's been recently dry cleaned. He's holding a lamb in his arms. There's no danger, no lack of green pastures or fresh running water. From the smiles on their faces, it looks like all they do is play on the hillside in between meals. This gives some that the idea of shepherding would have been similar to many people's conception of pastoral ministry today. Fun and easy. A few hours at church on Sunday, plenty of time for golfing and surfing throughout the week. But shepherding in Jesus' day was totally different. And here's one man's response to that happy-go-lucky shepherd that's often depicted in artists' renditions. He says, the trouble with most of the good shepherds is that they're good for nothing. The theme has been handled over and over again from the time of the catacombs down, but usually one sees the same type of picture. The figure of a pretty man holding a lamb in his bosom. To one who's seen shepherds in Palestine, there's something particularly repugnant in such a representation. No real shepherd ever wore the elegant draperies that adorn these artists' models. When you come upon a real shepherd in the shepherd's country, something is apt to grip your heart and your throat. Shepherding there is a man's job. There you see the rough jacket made of a fleece turned wool side in, the bare bronzed bosom, the bare legs scratched with thorns, rough shoes of rawhide, the great club of oak with its knot on the end, heavy enough to fell a bear, the high-stepping stride and the muscles like steel that endure the tramps over rocky country, the fearless eye that can face danger alone. And you often see a lamb in the strong arms. Such is the person Jesus had in mind when he said, I am the good shepherd. Shepherds had to be tough and hardworking because shepherding was difficult. It was difficult because of the sheep. It wasn't a part-time job while pursuing another career or a stepping stone. It was a full-time job with plenty of overtime. And when we understand characteristics of sheep, we understand why shepherding was such a difficult task. Sheep depend on the shepherd to find pasture for them. They can't fend for themselves. Sheep are helpless and poorly equipped to defend themselves from attack. Sheep are prone to wander and often find themselves in difficult situations. And also sheep, as Alex said earlier, are some of the dumbest animals ever created. They really are. They don't learn from their mistakes. One will jump off a cliff or down a rocky hillside to death or destruction, and the others just follow, one after another. And for that reason, it's a good analogy of human beings. There were many false shepherds throughout Israel's history. Don referenced Ezekiel 34 last week, and we read from there. Those are shepherds or leaders who fed themselves and not the flock. They didn't heal the sheep. They didn't bring back the wandering sheep. They were shepherds by name, but not true shepherds. They weren't God's shepherds. They're like the thieves and the robbers that we saw in verse 1 last week of chapter 10, who want to steal the sheep for their own gain. They're like the stranger in John 10:5, who's unrecognized by the sheep. They're like the hired hand, who we'll look at today in verse 12, who runs when danger comes because he's interested in wages, not the sheep. Jesus, on the other hand, describes himself as the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, the "I am" statement here, like the previous one, "I am the door," here, "I am the good shepherd," these are all allusions to him being God, the "I am" of the Old Testament, deity. Also, the title "good shepherd" points to his deity. No one really thought that Jesus was saying that he chose shepherding as his career. The disciples who were with him, they knew he wasn't out in the field tending to the sheep, not literally. The Messiah was described as a shepherd, and so Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd is a claim to be that coming Messiah. Jeremiah 23 describes an ultimate shepherd who would shepherd God's people, and that's the Messiah, and that's who Jesus claims to be. Against this backdrop of false shepherds who don't care about the sheep, we see Jesus and his qualities that uniquely qualify him to be the good shepherd. Please turn, while you're already there, John chapter 10, verse 11. Read with me there, verse 11. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." If you're following along in the worship folder, there's an outline there, a bare outline, but enough for you to write some notes if you'd like to. I am the good shepherd. See, the good shepherd, the first qualification, the first quality of Christ that qualifies him as the good shepherd is that he genuinely cares for the sheep. See, a lot of shepherds seem to care for the sheep. They look like they cared for the sheep. But Christ genuinely cares for his sheep. He immediately follows the statement, "I am the good shepherd," with a description of what good shepherds do. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." See, the good shepherd, he sacrifices. A good shepherd thinks of the sheep before himself. The good shepherd genuinely cares for the sheep. And the word "good" here doesn't just mean morally upright, although Jesus certainly was that. It means beautiful and benevolent. See, Israel had many wicked and oppressive shepherds, and Jesus is saying he's nothing like them. He's the good shepherd. And he says that his sacrifice is for the sheep. The laying down of his life is something, as we'll see throughout this passage, is mentioned over and over and over again. And we'll unpack what that means a little bit later in the message. Verses 12 and 13. Here we're introduced to a hired hand. And while we read through this description, notice how the good shepherd is exactly opposite of all these qualities described by the hired hand. Verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." See, the hired hand, it says he's not a shepherd. The good shepherd, on the other hand, is a shepherd, a true shepherd. The hired hand is not the owner of the sheep. The good shepherd is the owner of the sheep. The hired hand leaves the sheep when danger approaches. The good shepherd protects the sheep from harm. And the hired hand is not concerned about the sheep, it says there in verse 13. But the good shepherd is genuinely concerned about the sheep. He genuinely cares for the sheep. See, a hired hand was someone paid to watch sheep. That's what they did. That's what they were hired for. They had no vested interest in the sheep. They were concerned about wages, not sheep. For them, it was a 9-to-5 job. And they weren't willing to put in any overtime. The Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral law that was passed around orally and that was written down in the 2nd century, says this: if one wolf attacks the flock, the hired hand is required to defend the sheep. If more than one wolf attacks, the situation is deemed an unavoidable accident and no protection is required. How would you like him as your shepherd? Jesus' care has no such conditions. That's why he's called the Good Shepherd. An illustration that I just thought of, just thinking about this shepherd's care for his sheep, although it's different in many ways. My wife and I have a dog named Chloe, and we love our dog. We've had her since she was a puppy. She's about 5 years old now. We take her to the vet when she's sick. We bathe her. We walk her. We talk to her like she's a human being, sometimes too much. But we love this dog. We absolutely love this dog. We would do anything to protect this dog. Well, imagine we're going out of town and we can't find a friend or family member who shares our love for this dog to watch her. And we hire someone, we board her, and someone watches our dog for money. Right? They'll probably feed her, and they may even take her on a walk. Because they're being paid to do those things. Not because they love our dog. But I'll bet if they're taking her on a walk and a rabid pack of Rottweilers, and you know how often a rabid pack of Rottweilers just runs up to you while you're walking. But say a rabid pack of Rottweilers runs up to this person walking our dog. What's that person going to do? They're probably going to run and leave our Chloe defenseless against this pack of dogs. Why? Because they have no interest in the dog. They're not watching her because they care for her. They're doing it for money. And in the same way, this hired hand has no real interest in the sheep. I don't think this guy is as bad as the thieves or robbers described in verse 1. They were interested in killing and stealing and destroying. The point of bringing up the hired hand is simply to say that he's not a shepherd. Only a shepherd genuinely cares for the sheep. And in a similar way, Jesus is saying that there are certain religious leaders during his time and during our time as well, that perform their duty well enough under normal circumstances. But when danger comes, they flee. They don't genuinely care for the sheep. Their character is revealed by their conduct. They may be nice enough guys, but they're hired hands and not shepherds. The good shepherd, on the other hand, genuinely cares for his sheep. If all we had were a hired hand to watch over us, then the wolf would surely come and snatch us away. But because we have the good shepherd, he won't be able to snatch us out of his hand. Look in John 10, 27 through 29. We'll be there next week in our study, but just reading there, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." See, the wolf would come and snatch us away if it weren't for the good shepherd who holds us in his hand, and the Father holds us in his hand. Some have called this the double grip of grace. It's because we're in the Father's hand, we're in the Son's hand, and no one is strong enough to pry his fingers open to take us out. We're safe and secure. That's a great assurance we have. So the good shepherd genuinely cares for his sheep. He greatly values those whom the Father has given to him. He's not like other shepherds or hired hands who only care for what the sheep can bring them. He cares for the sheep for the sheep's sake. He cares for us for our own sake. Another quality of the good shepherd, and any good shepherd for that matter, is that the good shepherd intimately knows his sheep. In the next few verses, Jesus again repeats himself and says, "I am the good shepherd," and then speaks of the mutual knowledge shared by a shepherd and his sheep. Verses 14 and 15, read with me there. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Jesus tells us that he, the good shepherd, intimately knows his sheep. It's not a superficial knowledge, but it's a deep personal knowledge. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. And the most incredible thing that I draw from this passage is this, that Christ, the good shepherd, intimately and thoroughly knows me, everything about me, all my sin, all my unfaithfulness, and he still wants to be my shepherd. He still wants to be with me. That to me is amazing. It's amazing that he knows me that well and still wants to be with me. I think people have a real need to know others and to be known. But sometimes we shy away from that. Why? It's because we think, if someone truly knew me, If they knew every thought, if they knew all my sin, if they really, really intimately knew me, then they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't want to be around me. I think we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of that. Jesus, on the other hand, intimately knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. It's incredible. He still longs to be with us. Let's learn from his example and reach out and build intimate relationships with other people. Broken people, sinful people, people just like us. Some translations separate verses 14 and 15 with a period, but I believe they go together. It says, I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. It's a comparative. He's saying that the mutual knowledge shared by the shepherd and sheep is like the knowledge shared by the Father and the Son, that mutual knowledge. It's not so much the degree of knowledge. We don't know the shepherd as well as he knows us, or as well as the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. But it's a certainty of that knowledge. He's saying you can be absolutely certain that you know the shepherd and the shepherd knows you. How certain? As certain as a friend knows a friend? No. How about as more certain? As certain as a husband knows a wife? Not even that certain. More certain. As certain as the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. You can be sure that the shepherd knows you and you know the shepherd. And he says again in verse 15, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I believe this phrase follows the idea of Christ knowing the Father, because knowing the Father for Christ meant obeying the Father perfectly and knowing his will. And for him, that meant laying down his life for his sheep. So the good shepherd genuinely cares for his sheep. He's intimately acquainted with his sheep. The good shepherd intimately knows his sheep. And in verse 16, I believe, wishing to make clear exactly who these sheep are that he's talking about, the good shepherd says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Here we learn that the good shepherd effectually calls his sheep. Israel is often portrayed as a scattered flock in the Old Testament. And under human shepherds, the sheep were often scattered, and the shepherds would not go out after them. They weren't responsible to feed them. They didn't care about them. But under the good shepherd, the sheep will return to the flock. And not only the sheep of the Jewish nation, but sheep from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The gospel has a worldwide scope. It's not just something that's introduced here in the New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, the gospel going out to the nations is clearly seen. Isaiah 42:6, you don't need to turn there, but it records God's word to the nation of Israel, and it says this, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. So even in the Old Covenant, God had planned on going out to the nations, to the Gentiles, and saving all peoples. In a previous I am statement in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, he didn't say, I'm the light of the Jews, or I'm the light of the rich, or I'm the light of the poor, but I'm the light of the world. And here, he speaks of other sheep, which are not of this fold. Now, this fold is referring to verses 1 through 5. In John chapter 10, the Jewish nation, the sheep of Judaism, the believing Jews, that's this fold. Other sheep are the Gentiles, which are not of this fold, the elect of God among the nations that the Lord will bring into the flock. And can you hear the passion in the shepherd's voice in verse 16 and the certainty that he has in his task? He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. It's not something that he's debating over. It's something that's decided. He must bring them. And then his confidence. And they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. It's not, I hope they will. I'm pretty confident they might become one flock with one shepherd. But they will. I believe he's so confident of this, not because he knows all things, which he certainly does, but because of his supreme confidence in his Father, who has promised to give him the nations as an inheritance. He knows, as John 6:37 tells us, that all the Father gives him will come to him. Notice also he says, I have other sheep. Not I hope to have or might have. The point is they're already his. I have other sheep. The only thing lacking is the gospel call, his voice. That's where evangelism comes in, to take the word of God, the message of Christ to other people so that they will hear his voice and respond and come. His call is effectual. That means it accomplishes what it sets out to do. The end of verse 16 says, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. It's the idea of separate folds coming to form one new flock. There aren't two peoples of God. Israel and the church. There's one people of God. The flock. Just as Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's one body, one Lord. So Jesus says here, there's one flock and one shepherd. Those who were formerly divided in enmity with one another, Jews and Gentiles, are said to be one body now through the blood of Christ. One new man. That's what Jesus does. When he unites us to himself, he unites us to others as well. The divisions are erased. There's not male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's just one in Christ. We're united. A.W. Pink says, neither man's stubbornness nor the devil's malice can hinder Christ from his mission of bringing in all the sheep. There's nothing that can stop him. When he says, I must, it's as good as saying, I will. And that's what he says in that verse. The good shepherd effectually calls his sheep. So the good shepherd genuinely cares for his sheep. The good shepherd intimately knows his sheep. The good shepherd effectually calls his sheep. And finally, something that Christ has been alluding to throughout the passage, the good shepherd voluntarily lays down his life for his sheep. And here in verses 17 and 18, we learn that this sacrifice is at the Father's command. Let's read verses 17 and 18. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. See, the Father loves the Son from all eternity, but he also loves the Son in space and time for the Son's obedience to the Father in going to the cross for the sheep. In verses 11 and 15, Jesus says he lays down his life for the sheep. That's significant. As small as the word for is, the significance of it is so great. The word means on behalf of or in the place of, for the sheep. When Jesus says he gives his life for the sheep, it means that his life was sacrificed so that their lives would be spared. It's in their behalf. They don't have to pay their own debt. It's been paid by the good shepherd. Also notice it was for the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for those whom the Father had given him, his own dear sheep. He had the sheep in mind when he laid down his life. It wasn't just, and I struggled over whether or not to use this word in church, and I thought, you know what, the context, it'll come out, and I don't see many small children, so it wasn't just a crapshoot that the Son was hoping some would take advantage of. I couldn't think of anything more to describe it. It wasn't just that, but it was intentional. It was for the sheep. It's just so powerful when you think about it. To put yourself in the place that Christ substituted for. It's not an impersonal act. He wasn't just hoping, but he did it for the sheep. For you, Randy, Christ laid down his life. And for you, Clint, he took your place. And for the Lorries, and for everyone who hears my voice, that are his sheep, he died in your place. How significant that is. Verse 17 says that Jesus laid down his life so that he may take it up again. See, unlike other shepherds who give their lives for their sheep but remain dead, the good shepherd gives his life so that he may take it up again. His death isn't an end in itself and the resurrection an afterthought. It wasn't as if God was caught off guard and said, oh, they've killed my son, I'm going to raise him from the dead. No, he saw, Jesus saw the cross and the glory together. He laid down his life for the purpose of taking it up again to conquer death and the grave on our behalf. In verse 18, we read something that may be a little confusing at first. It says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And I say this is confusing because when we read through the Gospels, it looks like people did take his life away from him. It's easy from our perspective to think that Christ's life was taken from him. We see these wicked men killing him, taking his life. They took him captive. But from Christ's perspective, from our understanding of Scripture and from God's perspective, this was something that was totally voluntary on the part of Christ, the Good Shepherd. That's the only answer we have. We've already seen in John's Gospel that Christ had the power to leave a crowd when he wanted to. He did. The evil men wanted to take him and do him harm, and he could just, it says, he just left their presence. There was this huge angry mob, and he hid himself and went out of the temple. In Matthew 26, after one of Jesus' companions retaliates against those who've come to take him, do you remember that in the garden? Jesus says, do you not think I can appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. A legion was 6,000. He could have 72,000 angels come down from heaven and keep him from being crucified. His crucifixion was voluntary. To quote Pink again, the treachery of Judas, the arrest in the garden, the arraignment before Caiaphas, the insults from the soldiers, the trial before Pilate, the submission to an unjust sentence, the journey to Calvary, being nailed to a tree. These were all voluntarily endured by Christ, the Good Shepherd. He had the power to stop the crucifixion, but he preferred the Father's will. And that meant that the Good Shepherd would become, in just a short time, the lamb that was slain for the sheep. It wasn't the nails that held Christ to the cross, but his obedience to the Father and his love for the sheep. Michael Card, a Christian singer and songwriter, has a song called Why? And one of the lines is, why did they nail his feet and hands when his love would have held him there? It wasn't the nails that held Christ on the cross. It was his love for you and me. Christ had complete control over his life and death and chose to die and to rise for the benefit of the sheep. Think about how he controlled even the situation of his own crucifixion. He prayed for his enemies. He forgave the thief dying on the cross next to him. Even while on the cross, he provided a home for his widowed mother. At the most painful time in his life, he's looking out for the sheep. He's totally selfless. The passion of Christ in John's Gospel, that is his suffering and crucifixion, is not about what wicked men did to Jesus. It's about what Jesus did for wicked men. It's about what Jesus Christ did for the sheep. The Good Shepherd genuinely cares for his sheep. The Good Shepherd intimately knows his sheep. The Good Shepherd effectually calls his sheep. And the Good Shepherd voluntarily lays down his life for the sheep. And all of these things, verse 18 says, are at the Father's command. Finally, the Good Shepherd's words cause division. Look in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, it says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And if you remember any of the other situations in John where he does miracles or he speaks and the people respond, this is just par for the course. This is the same response that he gets throughout. And it eventually escalates up into his crucifixion. So the debate about his identity continues. And some of these people, they're not saying we clearly recognize him. They're saying what he isn't. Oh, we don't think he's demon-possessed. We don't think he's insane. Can he open the blind eyes if he is? But they're not confessing who he is. His sheep, on the other hand, hear his voice. And they come and they recognize him and they follow him. You know, sheep is such a good description of us. Because we're prone to wander. Just like sheep. We're prone to wander. And maybe you've wandered away from the shepherd. Maybe you've wandered away into an area that is not safe. It's a rocky hill, or it's a thorny area, and you're trapped there, like a sheep that would wander away from the shepherd. Maybe you've wandered off into sexual immorality. Pornography is so rampant in our society today, in the church as well. We're not immune from that. Maybe it's your business ethics. Maybe they've become less and less honest over the years, and it's so gradual and so slight that you can't really see. But the word of God today is convicting your heart. Maybe you've wandered from the shepherd. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you're doing fine with the shepherd. You're staying close to him. You're being fed by him and protected by him. But your children have wandered away from the shepherd. And not that we always think, oh, the parents are here and it's the children that have wandered. Maybe your parents have wandered away from the shepherd. Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, a good friend. Maybe they've wandered away. Well, what hope do we have? If we had a hired hand who was the guardian of our souls, we'd be in trouble. But we have the good shepherd, and we can take confidence in this, that as the good shepherd, he will gather his sheep that have strayed. They won't be able to stray forever. If they're truly his sheep, they won't be able to stay away from the shepherd forever. He will seek them out and find them. But as his sheep, don't hide. When we hear his voice, let's run to him. You know, the good shepherd feeds the sheep, protects the sheep, guides the sheep, and heals the sheep. And he does this through directing the sheep by his voice. And his voice, as we've seen earlier in this passage, is his word. And so the way that he shepherds his people, the way that he nourishes and protects and guides and heals is through his word. Let us be people of the book. Let's be about his word and receive his shepherding from his word. The good shepherd will be faithful to bring back those who have wandered, but he'll also be faithful to do what he says in verse 16, which is seek out those other sheep. Maybe today you're hearing for the first time the shepherd's call, his voice. Run to him. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to the shepherd. The longing of your heart, the lack of protection, the guidance that you seek, all of those things that don't make sense. There's no direction in your life. You feel unprotected. You need to be healed. You have all these things. The greatest need we have is the forgiveness of our sins. But the way that's played out in our lives is just devastation and a horrible life, a life without direction. Come to the shepherd. Let him guide you. Let him lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Cease from your striving and know that he is the good shepherd. Come to him today and feel his strong embrace. Come to the good shepherd.